Continuing in Philippians, Book of Joy, and this is called Joy Through Service. We've spent the last 2 weeks on the topic of becoming Christ-like, being like Christ. We're all called to be like Christ. Paul has given us a divine example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he explained that we got to be transformed through our conduct, our character, our celebration. And now Paul, you know, he's given us that as a example. That's a pretty lofty example, though. When you hold Jesus up there, then you're like, wow, I'm supposed to be like him, really? Because we know who we are, right? I mean, we know we fall short. We know that we make bad decisions. We know that we don't always glorify God with everything we do, even though we should. But Paul now, though, gives us examples of two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and they are earthly examples. Jesus is our divine example, but these two men Paul gives us as earthly examples, and today we're going to look at Timothy, and then next week we'll look at Epaphroditus. And earthly examples of what the Christian life should be. Being a servant. That's why I had Dan read the verses this morning about Christ came to be a servant. Now, he's coming back, and praise the Lord for that. And he's coming back, but when he comes back, he's not coming as a servant. He's coming as a king. And he's coming to rule. But when he came 2,000 years ago, he came as a servant. And we're to be like him. And he gives us this example of Timothy. And let's look at Timothy just for a moment. I just want to give you, you know, if you read the Bible, and I hope you do, but if you read the letters of Paul, he's always mentioning Timothy all the time. And there's actually two letters in the Bible. We got 1st and 2nd Timothy that he actually wrote to Timothy. But who's this guy Timothy? He's given Timothy as an example for us, so we ought to know a little bit about him. Well, first of all, we know he was from Lystra, a city called Lystra. And his father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. And his father was probably dead. He probably died when Timothy was young, because Paul mentions later that he was raised by his mother and his grandmother. Okay, his mother was Eunice, his grandmother was Lois. And these were two Jewish women that were probably converted on his first missionary journey. On his first journey, Paul went through Lystra, and he started, you know, he preached in the synagogues, which those women would have been, since they were Jews, and Timothy would have been. And so probably he was converted at that time. And then when Paul came through on his second missionary journey, the men, the people that were there, the men of that area, the brothers that were there in the church that he started, they recommended Timothy. So here was a guy that obviously, when he accepted Christ as his Savior, he grew and he became very involved. And they said, Paul, you ought to take this guy. And so he joined Paul on that second missionary journey. And he was personally discipled by Paul. And he later became the leader of the church at Ephesus. And when he was about 80 years old, he was in Ephesus. And if you know anything about Ephesus, that's where the huge temple to the goddess Diana was. And they would have these huge celebrations. It was a very pagan city. And they'd have these huge celebrations, and they'd have this big parade. I mean, we would call it a parade. It was a procession. It was, you know, whatever. And it was going through the streets of Ephesus, and Timothy goes out there at 80 years of age, and he's preaching the gospel. And they took him, and they beat him, and they stoned him, and he died. And so Timothy served God to the end. And so this is an example, and I think it's a pretty worthy example for us as believers, being called to be servants. And Paul uses Timothy as an example for us. And so we're going to look at these verses. It's 19 through 24. The last two are really more about Paul than about Timothy, but you'll see how it works out on the outline. But all that to say, we're going to look at some of these things about Timothy that we're being called to do. We're being called. God wants to use us. And so let's just look at the passage, starting in verse 19. He says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character," talking about Timothy, "you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father." So here it is, Father's Day, and this verse pops up, you know, and I didn't plan this. That's just the next passage, but God has a way with things, doesn't he?
Amen.
You know, like a son with a father. He says, "Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly." And so that's the passage we're at today. And so let's look at this. In verse 19, we see Timothy's commission. Timothy's commission. "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you." You know, Paul had a pastor's heart. He's writing to this church in Philippi. This was a church where he stayed a long time and set it up and taught, you know, and did all the things that Paul did. You know, this church was close with him. And now he's been away for years. He's been in prison. He's still in prison. And Timothy was with him in Philippi. These people in Philippi knew Timothy. And so here he is, and he says, "You know what? If I can, I'm going to send Timothy to you." Okay? He had a pastor's heart. He's thinking about this church. I haven't been there in a while. He wants to know how the church is doing. So he's going to send Timothy, because Timothy had been there at Philippi with Paul. So they were familiar. And we see that, you know, here he is in prison, and I'm sure Timothy was a great comfort to him being there. You know, prisoners, I have visited people in prison. They are, for the most part, now some are bitter and angry, but you know, for the most part, they're glad to have a visitor. You know, they're glad to have someone there. They're glad that someone cared enough to visit them. And so Paul's in prison, and Timothy has just been consistently with him all through this. And yet he says, "You know what? Even though it does me well to have him with me, I'm going to send him to you because I care about you so much. I'm going to send the right guy, even though it's going to cost me my companion. It's going to cost me what little comfort I have here." And so he's selfless. Paul is selfless. And his selflessness would bring comfort to the church. But at the same time, it would encourage him because he wants to hear what's going on firsthand. He's going to send Timothy. Timothy's going to check it all out, visit for a time. He's going to come back and report to Paul. And here's the thing, you know, Timothy was commissioned. And you know what? Every one of us is commissioned. You have a purpose. You have an area where God wants you to serve in some way. That doesn't necessarily mean in the church. It can mean that. We do have people in here that teach different classes. We have people that serve as deacons. We have like the ladies that are, you know, they pick Father's Day to have their retreat, you know, and I guess we'll forgive them for that. But and that's why there's a lot of people not here today. They're there in Wrightwood, you know, having a lot of fun there. And from what I hear, it's been very good as well. I've heard some reports from my wife and a couple of others, and they're, you know, they're really liking what's going on. But all that to say, we're all commissioned, and you know, there's some ladies there that are serving. You know, I know Lynn's singing and Kathy's playing up there. That's why, you know, they weren't here today. And you know, Michelle leads that along with Pat, you know, that ministry. So there's people that serve in the church, but, you know, you have a commission, whether you're actually serving it out in here, or maybe you just come here for the fellowship and to hear the Word of God, and then you're going to take it out there. You know, but we're all commissioned. We all are called to do something. And usually when you serve the Lord, you know, it involves sacrifice. Because when you serve, it takes your time. You're going to sacrifice your time. You may sacrifice some money. You may sacrifice some energy. You may sacrifice, like Paul, he had Timothy with him and he sent him, sacrificed his company. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. And so anything that I can give, it pales in comparison to what Jesus did. But we're to be like him. And so, well, many times we are called to sacrifice. Sometimes God wants to make changes in our life. And it's going to cost you your comfort zone. It's going to cost you perhaps your confidence. Because we get comfortable, don't we? When we get into the groove of our life, we kind of know what to expect, and there's some comfort in that. But when God takes you out of that and puts you on a different road, there's a certain amount of apprehension that goes with that. Am I going to make it? You know, is this really going to work out? You know, those kind of things. Does God have freedom in your life in that way? Sometimes it's for our benefit. Sometimes we are in a place where God is trying to use us, he's trying to work in us to make us more like Jesus. And it's going to mean I'm going to have to go down a different road than I had planned. And maybe it'll be a hard road. Maybe it'll be harder. Maybe it'll almost look to you like I'm jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. But there's a purpose there. A heavenly purpose. And are we going to allow him to work in our life? I have a question after every one of these. So that was Timothy's commission. Well, let's make it personal. My commission. Your commission. Are you, am I, willing to sacrifice? You willing to give up something? You know, it's not always money or things. Sometimes it's just control. We want to hold on to our life and control it. And God says, open your hand. Let me take from you and give to you what is best for you. Whatever that might be. Are you willing? Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to have a change of assignment? Maybe you've been doing something for a time. And you're in this place and you're whatever it might be in your life. And now God is saying, I have a change in mind for you. Are you willing for that to happen? I remember we were a long time ago when I was still living in Florida, and I was working at a food store, a grocery store, Winn-Dixie, you know. You just thought that was a movie. That's a real place. I worked at Winn-Dixie number 9, Titusville, Florida. And I remember we got a new boss or something, a new manager. I mean, it didn't really affect me much. I was just stocking frozen food. That was my job. My job didn't change much. It was the best job, though. Best job in the store. Why? Because you got to go in the freezer. And in Florida, when it's 95 degrees and like 98% humidity, I just walk in that walk-in freezer, man. Just stand there. All the sweat instantly freezes in your shirt. It's freeze-dried. You're just dry. You walk in there, it's pouring off of you. Bam, you're just cool. I don't know why I went there. Just good memories, you know? Good memories. But I remember we got a change, And I remember the assistant manager, you know, he'd be walking through the store, there's going to be some changes made. He's singing the song, you know, there's going to be changes. And a lot of people were pretty nervous about that. Because it is when you get a new boss, you don't know, you know, is he going to upset the apple cart? Is he going to change my hours? Is he, you know, what's he going to do? Change my assignment? He's going to take me out of frozen food? Please don't. I want to stay in frozen food. But there was going to be some changes made. And you know what? Is that the tune you're hearing from God? Is he wanting to make some changes in your life? A change of assignment in some way? And are you willing to allow him to do that? It's a question only you can answer. But we see Timothy's commission. He wanted to stay with Paul. Paul was like a dad to him. You know, he didn't really have a dad growing up. His mother, his grandmother raised him. And they did a good job. He did good. But Paul raised him in the Lord. Paul was his spiritual father. And Paul discipled him. And Paul cared about him. He wanted to be with Paul. And he wasn't super confident. You know, when you read the whole book of 1 Timothy, you know, he's saying, don't let them make fun of your youth, in a sense. Don't let them put you down because you're young. You know, he wasn't real confident. Apparently he had some health issues. Paul said, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Apparently he had, you know, some internal issues or something. And Paul encouraged him, but, you know, Paul was going to send him off and Timothy was going to go. He was willing to come out of his comfort zone. He was willing to have a change of assignment. You know, God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. You understand that? He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He loves me too much to leave me the way I am. He wants to change us into the image of his son. And that means different assignments from time to time. Different places that we get to serve. Why? Because he's growing us. And we're all unique and in different situations and different abilities and all that. So it's going to be different for different people. But what's going to be the same is, you know what? God's going to call you to something that's going to cost you something, and he's going to call you to something that's going to change something in your life, somewhere, some way. Not always easy. I've had it happen to me several times in my life. When you start walking with God, he comes up with some crazy stuff. But you know what? I've never regretted it. Are you willing? Verse 20, we see Timothy's care. He says, and this is just a tremendous verse. Could it be said of me? Could it be said of you? For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. Timothy was uniquely qualified for this assignment. He cared as much as Paul for those people. He says, I have no one else like-minded. You know, we need to be like-minded with God. What's important to God ought to be important to us. What God doesn't like, well, we shouldn't like it either. What God says is right, that's what's right. What God says is wrong, well, that's what's wrong. It's, you know, the world today paints this gray area. Well, you know, it's kind of like the book of Judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's kind of where our country's gone. But I'm here to tell you, there are things that are right, there are things that are wrong, and there's no gray area in those things. He was like-minded. It literally means like-souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. Souled. Internally. It really what the word means is genuine. Timothy was real. You know, we have a lot of people that aren't what they seem. you run into people and they seem like this, that, and then you get to know them and they're not what they seem to be. But Timothy was genuine. He was real. And he genuinely cared for the interests of others. And we're supposed to be like that. You know, it's one thing to say you care, but it's another one, another thing to actually care. You know, I've got some pictures that I keep telling Dave I'm going to send them to him, and I haven't sent it to him yet. But they're you guys cared. I went to Africa in December, and I came back, and I talked about an orphanage and how they didn't have beds, and so we raised over $1,800. To send to Kenya, and I've got pictures of Charles. I'm not going to try and say his last name, but Charles from Kenya. It's like Amaroka or something like that. But he's been sending me some pictures and of them actually making the beds. I mean, they're making them out of lumber. You know, they're cutting them and all that, and. And so you see, I could say, hey, there's an orphanage and they have 40 kids and those 40 kids are sleeping in about 10 beds or, you know, whatever. They're all jammed in these beds. And I said, you know, we want to send enough money to make beds for these kids. Now you could just say, well, I really care about that and then not do anything. Or, you know, I said, you know, let's see if we can raise the money so that they can have these beds. And you know what? You gave. We gave. And we raised that money and we sent it and they got the money and now they're in the process of having those. Because, you know, where they're at, you can't, you know, like here we, you know, we could go down to Living Spaces or, you know, or I don't even know of a furniture place up here. I know there's a couple. I can't think of their names, but it's, yeah, Ashley, there you go. I mean, we could go in there and say, hey, I need 40 bunk beds and they'd get them, you know. But, you know, over there, I need 40 bunk beds. Okay, we got to find somebody to make them. Okay? So that's what they're doing. But that's genuine care. When you care enough to take action. And we need to care enough to take action with whatever God brings our path, across our path, whatever it is. So the question is, do I genuinely care for others? Genuinely. Because talk is cheap. We can say we care. You know, I could say, oh, I mean, I'm really, you know, sorry, I really care about what you're going through, but I'm not willing to help you. Now, we also have to be discerning because people will use you. Okay? So, you know, we're not to be allow ourselves to be taken advantage of if we can help it. Now, when you're helping people, there's a certain amount of that's going to happen, and you just got to get the big picture that, you know, sometimes you're going to be fooled. But we need to be wise, but at the same time, we need to be genuine and be willing to help. And it's not easy being Christ-like, is it, folks? Just gives me more and more, just more and more in awe of who Jesus was and is, you know, and what he did. Now here's the big one. Timothy's commitment. He says, in verse 20, he says, I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. He's writing to the Philippians. And then in 21, he says, all seek their own interests. Not those of Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy was committed to Jesus. And as a result, when there was a change of assignment, he was ready to go. He was ready to do. But as with all assignments that you may receive or are given, you have to make a choice. See, it's our choice. God says, I have an assignment for you. or I'm changing your assignment. You're not, you know, John, you're no longer going to play guitar. You're going to play the ukulele, you know. Now, if that came from God, right, you got to make a choice, right? I mean, but, you know, it's sort of a stupid example, but I'm a stupid guy, so that's what you get. But it's, you get faced with a decision. You got to make a choice. And what's interesting in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21, it's kind of interesting how that lined up. In 1:21, Paul wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Or, that's one choice, we can live in obedience to the Lord, and that is to live is Christ, sacrifice. And, you know, and I had a whole message basically on that verse. Or we can, 2:21, he says, all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. Or I can seek my interest and not Jesus's. That's the choice we make. When something comes in your life, when choices come before you, we have to discern what is God's will, and then we make a choice. Am I going to serve Him or am I going to serve myself? That's the choice we make. Every day we make that choice. And I got some things. You got a lot of blanks under there, I think. Because you see, the battle for Christians today, and really always, is selfishness versus sacrifice. It's selfishness versus sacrifice. Am I going to be selfish and do things my way, do things, you know, the way I see fit, or am I going to sacrifice and let God have His way? And yeah, it may even cost me something. So, are you about heavenly living or earthly living? You know, are we heavenly minded or are we concerned, you know, about things here? You know, it's kind of the Mary and Martha story. You know the story, you know, Jesus, you know, comes in there and visits Mary and Martha and sits down and he starts teaching, and Mary just comes down, sits down, right? Martha's in the kitchen, you know, bringing out a 5-course dinner, you know, whatever it might be. She's slaving in there. She's working in there, sweating in there. And Mary's just sitting there at the feet of the Lord. And she comes in there and goes, make her help me. And Jesus says, she's chosen the good thing. You know, there's time enough for other stuff. And yes, we do have to eat. And yes, you know, we do have to work and do the things we do to get through the life we live in this earth. But is your focus on that or is your focus on the bigger picture? Because it's real easy to get focused on the here and now and kind of forget about the bigger picture, that, you know, God's working in your life. He wants to use you to impact others for Him. So are you about heavenly living or about earthly living? We do have responsibility here, and the Bible's clear about, hey, you know, you need to pay your bills, you need to, you know, do the things, take care of your family, and, you know, those kind of things. That is your responsibility, but that's not your purpose. That's doing what's right in the midst of serving God. Does that make sense? All right. I always wonder what would happen if somebody said no. Anyway. Or, another way of putting it, are we in the spirit or are we in the flesh? You know, we have that battle. Paul wrote about it much. The war between the flesh and the spirit. See, here's what happens. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spirit, which was dead within you, your spirit That's the rebirth. It's the regeneration. It's the born again part. Your spirit comes alive, and the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And our spirit wants to do what's right, but our flesh, okay, our soul, if you will, and what is the soul? You've heard me talk about this. It's the intellect, the mind, it's the will, and it's our emotions. That part rebels against the spirit. That part wants to do things it wants to do. That's why we're tempted. We're not tempted in the spirit. We're tempted in the flesh. Oh, I'll do this. You deserve this. This will feel good. This will benefit me. This will, oh, I'll have fun, or, you know, whatever. The flesh wants those things. And then the spirit is there going, that's not right. That's going to end badly. And then the flesh is, oh no, I'll get away with it. Are we in the spirit or are we in the flesh? I don't know. If we're all honest, I'd say if you're a Christian and you know you really think about these things, you really want to be in the spirit, but a lot of times we mess up. We kind of allow the flesh to have its way once in a while. But our desire ought to be in the spirit, to be pleasing unto God, to be in His will and not our own. Here's a biggie. Are you unselfish or are you selfish? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul said that it'd be better for me if I died. Why? Because I'd be with the Lord. I'd be done with this place. Not going to have to be beaten anymore or stoned anymore or turned out of my house or in prison or any of these things. I don't have to do that anymore. I'll just be with the Lord. And yet he said, what? It's better for me to remain here with you. He was unselfish. Selfishly, he wanted to be with God. Unselfishly, he said, I need to be with these people because God's not done with me yet here. God wants to use me for you, he said. You know, for the people he was around, the people he was ministering to. And it's, you know, sometimes we, you know, there's people that give and give and, you know, and give. And then at some point your flesh just goes, I'm going to do something for me. And then we'll have this conversation. I deserve it. Look what I've done. I deserve to do this for me. But what does God say? Is He Lord or are you Lord? Now, look, God's a God of blessing. I'm not trying to paint this, you know, like you should never do things that are fun or, you know, whatever. I'm getting ready to take a trip to Oregon, visit my son and his family. We haven't been up there in several years, and I'm looking forward to it. See the grandkids that are up there and taking a few grandkids with me. You know, that's going to be fun. But, you know, God blesses. But am I going because I'm doing this selfishly, or am I going because it's a blessing and God's allowing me to? What's the attitude behind going? What's the attitude that you have behind whatever choices you're making? Is it a selfish attitude or an unselfish attitude? See, those are questions only you can answer for you. No one else can answer them for you. Consumed? Are you consumed with Christ? Or are you consumed with yourself? I mean, is it, you know, it's real easy to say, oh, yeah, it's all about Jesus. Is it really? Is it really? I mean, let's get honest. Is it really or not? Or is it about what I think is right or about what I think about this or that? What are you consumed with? One way has much gain, one has much greed. You know, they're synonymous, but the difference between gain and greed is motive. Greed is just, I want it, you know, I want it because I want it. Gain is, wow, this has come to me because I was faithful, and, you know, wow, I've benefited, you know. Because a lot of times the benefits of obeying God are not necessarily material. It's kind of, I teach in the finance class that I teach at the Rose of Sharon, I talk about tithing to them, and most of them have never heard of the, I always ask them, how many here know what tithing is? And maybe I have one or two that raise their hand. The rest of them, they've never heard the word before. And I'll explain that it's giving to the church. And I talk about the book of Malachi where God says, you know, I'm going to curse you with a curse because you've robbed me by not giving of your tithes and offerings. But then he also says if you do give with a proper spirit, you know, with the proper attitude, then I open the windows of blessing that you can't even receive it. And what I teach them is the blessing isn't always money. I mean, sometimes people have this attitude about money. Well, if I give the church $50, well, I'll probably get $100 back. Well, you might. You know, God could bless you that way. He could. But I have found that the blessing is usually in other forms. And I remember, you know, when we were in New Mexico and we had negative cash flow. I mean, if I gave to the church, it literally made my budget negative. If I didn't give, we broke even. So the world would say, well, don't give. You know, the world would say, just break even. That's cool. But my wife and I had already made a commitment years before. We were always give to God first. And we continued to do so. But what was amazing was, you know, we didn't always get. I mean, sometimes, you know, I did have people give me money. It happened. But sometimes for instance, my car. The car we had out there, I mean, we're driving on res roads and, you know, that's reservation for those that don't know what the res is. That's the reservations that we ministered on. But the roads are horrible. And I remember we had the same set of tires for like 4 years. And they just lasted and lasted and lasted. And then when I finally did go down to get tires, I said, well, I know the alignment's got to be horrendous, you know, from being on these roads. So I told the guy, I said, check the alignment, you know, and he came back and he says, well, you know, you got your tires, but you don't need an alignment. Your car's still straight. Now, let me tell you, that is a miracle of God. If you ever drove on res roads, it's just a miracle of God. So God can bless you that way. You know, it's funny, when God is blessing, it's like the refrigerator doesn't break down. You know, the car doesn't break down. Things like that happen. You know, the blessings aren't always that your money comes in or whatever. It's a blessing. Sometimes it's just your health is just good. You never got to go to the doctor. You know, there's blessing that transcends material gain.
It's Father's Day.
But there's other times people are just like, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? If I give, what am I going to get? So attitude is so important to God. And when you serve Him, there is much gain. But you don't have an attitude of greed. You know, because I would serve Him even if I got nothing. He already gave when He gave His Son. He already gave all He needed to give. The rest is gravy, folks. The rest is blessing. The rest is a bonus. Ultimately, are you dead to self or are you dead to Christ? Ouch. You know, when Christ moves in your heart, are you just, do you not respond? Are you just dead to that? We're supposed to be dead to that, to ourself. When Christ speaks, we ought to be on the move. We ought to be alive. We ought to be in anticipation of what he's going to do. It's exciting. I've had people say, well, you know, being Christian's all right, but, you know, I go, man, it's the most exciting thing ever. If you're not excited, you're not doing nothing. It's that simple. If you're not excited, you're not really serving because, man, I've gotten to do a lot of things I never thought I'd ever do. And I look back, I've lived a pretty exciting life since I got saved. And it's just out of obedience. It's nothing I ever thought I'd ever. I've done things I never thought I'd do. Preach a couples retreat in Peru in the Andes? Really? I did that. Taught at a girls' home in Rosarito, Mexico? I've done that. Gone and preached in Africa before 200 pastors? I've done that. And who am I? I mean, I know who I am. I'm just this knucklehead from Florida. You know, the friends I grew up with, I doubt they even know what I'm doing. But I know they're not thinking I'd be doing this. And, you know, when you die to yourself, you open the door for Christ to just work in your life, and it becomes, you know, life has meaning. We were talking about a little bit about that this morning, about people that, I think it was Mark, you know, I think he said, I don't understand, you know, how people can get through life thinking this is all there is. Because there's people, you know, they don't believe in God, or they don't believe that you know, there's a heaven and a hell. They don't believe that there's a God that loves them, that really wants to bless them and use them, you know. And I say, well, that's why there's so many suicides. Because if there's people, you know, if you're a person that doesn't believe there's anything outside of just this life, you're 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it is you have, and that's all there is, and if you're going through some really tough stuff, I could see why people would just say, well, you know what, I'd be better off just not being here. But what a way to live. Being dead to Christ, because that's what they are. They're just dead to Christ. There's no hope. The only hope they have is in what they can do themselves. And if they're failing at that, what's the point of being here? But when you are alive to Christ and you're dead to yourself, life takes on a whole different meaning. It takes on a whole different attitude, and your motives change. And now it's not about the circumstances I find myself in, because I've got a hope that's beyond what's going on here. I've got a confidence not in what's going on in our nation or who's president or who's, you know, what laws they pass. My confidence isn't based on that. My confidence is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to make it all right. And that this is just a very short time in my life, because eternity is a long time, folks. And the little 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever it is I get to spend on, well, I've already spent 50 and 60, so 70, 80, you know, whatever it is I get to spend, okay, here, that's like a drop of water in the ocean. Get the right perspective, folks. This is not the end of it. This is just the beginning. And when you have Christ as your Savior, you got a lot to look forward to. ultimately, who do you want to be known by? Known by the Lord or known by the world? There's a saying, it's like, I spend money I don't have to get things I don't need to impress people I don't know. You know, you buy that car that you really shouldn't have, but you can drive down the street and you're like, hey, look at me. These people are never going to see you again. What really does it matter? It's more important for the Lord to know us. Are we known by the world? Is that our goal? You know, Jesus said in another place, he says, your problem is you're more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. You know, Jesus in another place said, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Are you known by God? You know, just because you know who God is doesn't mean he knows you. Okay? Think about that. Depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Never. It's not like he once knew you and then you drifted away. No, he never knew you. Are you known by the Lord? Or are you just being about being known by your world? Your world. That's the question. We had Timothy's commitment. He was committed. Are we? Are we? Verse 22, Timothy's character. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with the Father. Timothy served, and serving proves our character. You know, you think you know somebody, we'll work with them a while. You'll find out their character. Are they someone that does the little things, pushing the envelope, bending the rules a little bit, you might say? You probably all worked. If you've been in the workplace, you've seen people like that. They look really good, but how'd they get there? Serving proves our character. When we serve, people get to know you. You get to know people, and you find out character. Character's important, folks. You know, sometimes it's defined as, what you do when no one's looking. Proves your character. Timothy served in the ministry with Paul as a son would work with his father. He said, he served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. What does that mean? Well, you got to remember, in Bible days, we don't do it so much now. It still happens here, but in Bible days, it was like, you know, if Joseph was a carpenter, right? Jesus was a carpenter. You know, Paul was a tent maker. Then if he would have had a son, his son would have been a tent maker. You know, that's how, you know, Paul was an evangelist and he's with Timothy. Timothy was an evangelist. He was working with him. And he's saying, you know, I'm raising him up because, you know what, Paul knows I'm not going to last forever. I got to raise these men up to take my place. He's going to one day run the business. And sure enough, what happened? Timothy became the pastor at the church in Ephesus, the church that Paul started in Ephesus. Timothy became the leader there. Here's the question for us. Can I be trusted with the Father's business? Yeah, you may not have followed in the footsteps of your earthly father. I certainly didn't. Many of you, probably most of you haven't. But what's the business of your earthly father, and are you following that? Can I be trusted? You know, Paul trusted Timothy. He was going to send him there. And he ended up being a pastor, and that's why those letters, you know, came from Paul. Can I be trusted? That's a question I have to ask myself from time to time. You know, the Father's business, you know, for me personally, Father's business right here is this church. And God is trusting me with this church. Can I be trusted with the Father's business? You know, every one of us, whatever our position is, whatever our calling is, am I worthy of God's trust in that area? You know, and make it simple. I mean, you know, don't make it, don't take on more. Start simple. You know, who are you right now in your basic thing? Are you a wife? Well, can God trust you with being the wife that God would have you be? Are you a husband? Can God trust you with, how about a parent? Can I be trusted with the Father's business? You know, if you have children, God has given those children to you. You are a steward of His kids. When you have kids, God has given them to you to raise for Him. Can you be trusted with that? Whatever it is, you're a worker. You know, you have a job somewhere. You know, God has a purpose for you being in that place. Are you? Can He trust you to represent Jesus in a proper way at your place of employment? See, make it, don't, you know, so many times we see a verse like that, we're thinking, oh, the big missionary story, or, no, right where you're at, right where you live, right in your everyday life, can you be trusted with the Father's business? Because He's got business to do right in your life, right where you're at. Then we see Paul's circumstances. Shifts a little bit to Paul, but Paul's a servant too. And he says, therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Paul was in prison. There's going to be an outcome when you're in prison, especially in Rome. I mean, you could be fed to the lions, or, you know, I mean, you could be beheaded, you know, whatever. There's going to be an outcome. You know, whatever is going on in our life, there's an outcome. You understand that? There's an outcome. Whatever is going on in your life, however God is working in you, in your life, there's going to be an outcome. Am I? Now, you may have heard the term ready, willing, and able. Well, this is able, ready, and willing. And that's not a mistake. Am I able, ready, and willing to serve, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the outcome? First, you have to be able. You got to know what you can do. Well, you know, in my case, you know, I could be a leader in the church, and I was for years before I became pastor. I led men's ministries and things like that. So am I able to do that? Yeah. Well, am I ready to do that? Well, have I prepared? You know, I went to school. I did some things to get ready. I prepared. But then after you find that you're able, and after you find that you're ready, you've prepared, are you willing? Because, see, there's a whole lot of people that go and prepare, and they learn, and they're able. And then when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, they're not willing to do it. They're not willing to change. They're not willing to move out of their comfort zone. They're not willing to take the next step. They're not willing to die to their self. They're not willing to make it all about him and not about me. Not willing to be unselfish. Not willing to sacrifice. Are we willing, regardless of the circumstance? Paul was in jail. He was still willing to serve right there in jail. And he wasn't sure how this was going to turn out. So as soon as I see how things go, but lastly, we see Paul's confidence, his confidence. He says, I am convinced in the Lord, not in himself. You know, a lot of times we get convinced in ourselves. Bad move. Be convinced in the Lord. That I myself will also come quickly. Paul had a close enough relationship with the Lord that he sensed that God was not done with him. He could have been, because we do read, if you read the end of the book at 2 Timothy in his letter, he says, you know what? I fought the fight. You know, I'm ready to be turned out. You know, he's ready to die. He knew he was going to die. But something happened here, you know, probably in his prayer life or, you know, whatever, while he's in prison, God gave him light. And he's like, okay, there's more for me to do. And he says, I am convinced in the Lord that I myself also will come quickly. He was confident of his future. He had a close enough relationship with God that he sensed that God was not done with him. You know, don't quit early. I don't care if you're 112. If you're still alive, if you still got breath, praise the Lord. Find something. You know, he'll give you according to what you are able to do. He will use you. Don't quit early. We got too many Christians just pack it in. And that doesn't necessarily mean when they're 80. A lot of them have packed it in when they're 25. Don't quit early serving God. Be confident that God is going to use you. Be convinced in the Lord. You know, when I serve, am I confident in my outlook? You know, there's always an outcome. And sometimes the outcome is good. You know, in Paul's case, he was going to get released. But later on, Paul's outlook was not good. He knew he was going to be executed. But regardless of the outcome, are you confident in the outlook? What's the outlook? Well, to live as Christ, to die as gain. In the end, when it's all said and done, your outlook is very good if you're a Christian. If you know the Lord, the outlook is really good. When you serve, are you confident in the outlook? Because, you know, sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, I've done some things and I'm like, why in the world am I doing this? There doesn't seem to be any profit in this. I don't see how God is getting any glory in this. But you know what? God's in control. God's showing me something. He's doing something in me, whatever it may be. And my outlook is good. Regardless of what I think, you know, maybe this is a dead end. You know, a lot of times what? We learn more in defeat than we do in victory, right? You get closer to God in the valley than you do on the mountaintop, folks. When you're in the valley and things are all going wrong, the Christian's going to turn to God greater and greater, right? I mean, just more and more. But when you're on the mountaintop, you're just like, wow, it's so cool up here. Look at the view. And it's all good. Life's good. But regardless of where you're at, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, what's your outlook? It should be the same. Just as Jesus had a servant's heart, so did Timothy. He was ready to serve in whatever way he was needed. If we are to be like Jesus, we need to have a servant's heart. Here's part of that verse that I had Dan read. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. You know, most of us are not called to literally give our life, in other words, die, like Jesus did, although some do. You know, some do give their life in his service. But most of us, that giving of our life has to do with being unselfish, letting him have control. Do I have a servant heart? A servant's heart is not the result of preaching. You know, you're not going to walk out of here with a servant heart just because you heard this magnificent message. Okay. Or from seminars, going on a seminar on how to have a servant's heart. Or go on a mission trip. That's not how you get a servant's heart. A servant's heart grows in us as we submit to the Lord and seek to serve others. You know, as less of you, more of him. You know, that's my prayer every day. None of me, all of you, God. If it's me, it's not going to work. But if it's you, I got a chance. You know, there's some good can come of this if it's you. As we submit to him and serve others, our heart will change. I've seen a lot of bitter people. And I'll tell them, I'll say, you know what? You need to go serve somebody. Go get involved in something. And you know what? When you get your mind off yourself and get it on others, all of a sudden you're not bitter anymore. It's funny how that works. It is the byproduct of humility, selflessness, and care. Got to be humble to do this, folks. And there's no proud people that have genuine care. It's about selflessness. It's not about me. It's about what God would like. And it begins with a decision to live out Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. What did that say? Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than you. Everyone should look out not only for our own interests, because we do got to take care of things about ourselves, but we also ought to look out for the interests of others. You start doing that, you're going to have a servant's heart. It results in a joy that can't be realized in any other way. You know, there's a special kind of joy when you serve someone and God uses you in their life in some way. There's a certain kind of joy that results from that you can't get any other way. Do you want to experience joy? Be a servant. Be a servant. And it's a choice that you make. You choose to be a servant. You choose every day. So who are you serving? There may be someone in here today that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that's the case, if you've never asked him to forgive you, if you've never confessed your sin, if you never asked Jesus to save you, if you never trusted in the sacrifice Christ made on the cross, if you've never done that, the Bible says you're a servant or a slave. You're a slave to sin, is what the Bible says. So who are you serving? You serving the Lord? You serving yourself? You serving sin? If you choose Christ, you start serving the Lord. And you don't have to serve sin anymore. The Bible says you're chained, you know, you're set free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, the Bible says. Free from what? Free from sin. It's no longer your master. For the rest of us, well, I asked you a whole bunch of questions. You could probably just look at those and see if any of those spoke to you. Is God changing your assignment? And are you willing or not willing in that area? Who are you committed to? Yourself or the Lord? Can God trust you with his business? Does your service depend on what you perceive the outcome to be? Or do you serve regardless of the outcome? And then what's your outlook? Is your outlook based on what you see around you, or is it based on the Word of God and the promises God made to you? Those are the questions we got to ask. And only you can answer them. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, going to have an invitation. It's a twofold invitation. Because we're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Paul gives us instruction that if you've got things going on, you're not right with God, then you need to make things right before you partake. So this invitation's for that. It gives you an opportunity to make things right with God before we have the Lord's Supper. The other part of the invitation is, what did God speak to you today about? Are you going to respond to Him in some way, however He touched you this day? How many would say, Brother Mike, God's kind of changing my assignment, and I'm not really comfortable with that, and I need prayer. Anybody like that? God's changing. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, God's wanting to entrust me some things having to do with what He's doing, and I'm not quite, I don't feel like I'm ready, and I need to be. Anybody like that? I just need to, I need to change a little here. Amen. God bless you. A lot of hands there. How many would say, I look too much at the circumstances and not enough at the Lord? How many's like that? Kind of get overwhelmed by my circumstances. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You. Lord, as You have moved on us this morning, help us now, Lord, to have clarity about what You're saying. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. Lord God, give us guidance, Lord. May Your Holy Spirit impress upon us what You are trying to do in us to make us more like Jesus. And then, Lord, give us a heart that's willing to submit to that. Let it be Your way and not our way, Lord. Give us courage to step in the direction You're leading. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for what You're doing. Lord God, at this time, move on people, Lord, I pray. Help us to respond to You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is Your time. As the music plays, You deal with God. He has been dealing with you. You deal with Him. This is your time. Father, Lord God, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who's working in us, Lord, wanting to change us, wanting to move us in a direction to where we represent Jesus in a greater way. Lord God, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us courage. Lord God, give us the power we need to obey You. Lord God, move on our hearts. Help us all to say more of You and less of us as we go each day seeking to please You, seeking to be in Your will. Father God, help us. Apart from You, we can do nothing. But Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us, Lord God. Give us that strength of Christ that we would serve You with a pure heart, with a pure motive, Lord, and that You would do wonderful things because of our service, because of our servant's heart. Let it be so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.